Did we get everybody back there? For the last, 6 to 8 weeks, we have a class on Sunday morning that's a young men's class that Art is teaching. For the last 6 to 8 weeks, I think it is, we've been working on preaching. And our young men here who are sitting on the front row have prepared for you tonight what will boil down to be 3 sermons. Now, there are actually 5 of them. I've got 2 that aren't here this evening. And if one of them shows up late, we'll just put him in the flow. But what they have done is they have prepared for you a sermon. A sermon that will have, and everyone needs to pay attention to this, that will have an introduction. It will then have a body or the main content of it. And then there'll be some kind of moving conclusion. They'll sweep you off your feet. I will say this. I'm incredibly impressed with all 5 boys. They have really worked at this. And they've been polishing these now for about 3 weeks. And the first time we had these young men stand up in class, they absolutely had no idea that they were going to preach a sermon. Within the first 15 minutes of class beginning, 2 of them were up preaching. With no real introduction whatsoever. They just got up and did it. And since then, they've worked on it a little bit more. I'd like you, if you would, to listen to them. When we're finished with this, we'll be finished tonight. However long it takes. Now, the problem is, these guys have each read the passage where Paul preached until midnight. We talked last week about CPR, so that when one of you falls asleep and falls on the floor, we could get you back up again. And then Drew very quickly and with a sinister little smirk said, and after they woke the guy back up, Paul got back up and preached some more. So they're looking forward to the chance of doing this. I figure we have about 4 hours and 35 minutes before we get to midnight. So hopefully you'll be able to stay awake that long, and then you can pass out and they'll work on their CPR. Our young men will be preaching to you from Matthew, the book of, from, I believe, chapter 5. And they'll have various and sundry different pieces of that. It's called the Beatitudes. We'll have a scripture reading. And at the end, if we can get everyone assembled in here, we'll have a prayer. We'll do a scripture reading. We'll have the 3 sermons. Art will then have what would boil down to be the announcements or concluding comments. And then we'll have a closing prayer. And if need be, I think I'll handle a closing prayer, Art, if that's all right, if we're at that point. We have it planned. We just have to fit in another piece of the plan. Beg pardon? Yeah, you'll eat. Yeah, there'll be food served at about 11. About 11 tonight. All right, gentlemen.
Well, y'all turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10.
Hey, Have you ever been in a situation where you had felt so just angry, but had kept your anger under control? Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The English word meek means gentle, mild, or pleasant. It implies the meek person is weak or has no control over his circumstances or attitude. He is considered somewhat passive, withdrawn. However, the Greek word for meek, translated in Matthew 5:5, has a connotation very different from the English word. Though it may be translated as weak, it does not imply weakness. On the contrary, it describes a person of forceful character, a strong person who has control over his strength. In Exodus 32, chapter 9, no, Exodus 32, verses 9 through 12, it says, the Lord is saying, "I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now, leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains or to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." Moses is a man who is strong enough to intervene for God in the situation of destroying his nation. However, he's meek enough to give the Israelites a second chance. Also, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 7 through 12. "So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice.' But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives,' he said, 'the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get his spear, take the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go.'" Kind of coincidentally, two chapters earlier, in 1 Samuel 24, David had also spared Saul's life in a similar situation. Saul was chasing David. He went, he sort of found the cave where they were, even though he didn't know it. And David could have easily just struck Saul, just killed him then and there. However, David illustrates meekness, strength under control, by sparing Saul not once, but twice. And also, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, in the situation where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and is being arrested by the soldiers, I guess, or being about to be brought to the Sanhedrin, he says, "Do you think I cannot call my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" However, Jesus knew he had a task to be completed. He had something to do. God chose him for this ultimate sacrifice. He could have then just destroyed the earth and everyone on it. However, he's meek enough to accomplish the task set out for him by God. I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you know the basics of rodeo? Just the the fact of just going out and finding a wild horse and breaking him to kind of show off, I guess. But it's a similar situation with God. When we are just out and about, when we're wild, doing our own thing, we are of no use to God and the purpose he has purposely set out for us in mind. However, it takes discipline and it takes skill by God to break us in order to fulfill the purpose he has set out for us. And whenever God breaks us and we become meek, we are useful.
Good evening. Everybody's been in a fight, one way or another, with your brother across the lawn or your coworker across the table. We've all been in conflicts. And sometimes someone will come in with a new perspective on the entire situation and settle the matter in half the time that it took for us to argue about it. That person was a peacemaker. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Later, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Now, that reminds me of another scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, where the prophet Saul confronts, confronts the king Saul. Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." So in two times in the Bible, he's saying even more than he wants us to sacrifice, and even more than he wants us to praise him. He wants us to have peace with each other and to obey. In James chapter 3, verse 18, James says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." This also reminds me of a verse that his brother, Jesus, had said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, in the parable of the sower. "Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown." And even more than comparing it with harvest and crop and seed, I think it can tie in well together. That when peacemakers, when they sow in peace and they reap a harvest of righteousness, it ties in with Matthew. When peacemakers sow in peace, they reap 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown in righteousness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Man, having peace with God since we have been justified. Isn't that great? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you've been called to peace and be thankful." Now, I think a key word, in this verse is, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And one body, it's not division, it's not anger, it's unity, it's fellowship. And we have been called to peace. And be thankful. Thank you.
Is everyone in here a human being? Good. Then you've probably had someone wrong you who now feels sorry for what they did. What was your response? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I know that a lot of us have this bad habit of we cut ourselves a lot of slack, but when it comes to judging others, we hold very high standards. But Jesus even said that about the Pharisees. You tie up heavy loads and put them on others, but you aren't willing to lift a finger to help them. So, we need to work on remembering that God has the same standards for all of us, and we have Jesus to turn to. Also, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 through 35, in the parable of the unmerciful servant, he says, "This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." I know that some of us might say, "Oh, well, I forgive you," but in our hearts we're like, if they ever need my help, I'm going to bring that up. God says it has to come from the heart or it's no good whatsoever. And then in Matthew chapter 18 again, verse 21 through 22, at the beginning of the parable, then Peter's son came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I've even heard that translated as 70 times 7. Basically, what God's saying is there's no checkmark list or no limit to how many times you have to forgive. It has to come from the heart, and you have to keep forgiving them, even when you find them unforgivable. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "For this reason he has been made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." God became merciful so that he could intercede for us. And if God sent his son to die for us, forgiving your neighbor for accidentally running into your car is not a big deal. Thank you.
was more nervous than they were. Imagine you were. What more can I say? It's been about 2 months, I guess. I tend to stretch classes out. And I have an idea of a class. We're gonna do this in 6 weeks, and it takes 2 or 3 months. Some of you were in the adult class here a few years ago when we did Leviticus, and it took forever. I think people were getting real tired of it, tired of me. Anyway, this has been a wonderful experience for me. I've wanted to do this for quite a while, and we have two others that aren't here tonight. That are equally as capable of standing up here and delivering a lesson. As a matter of fact, they both had something prepared. Jarrett not able to be here, and I think Dalton. I don't see Dalton, but I can't. He's not. He's sick. Okay, and he didn't plan on that either, because he was supposed to be up here. He was not feeling well. He was not feeling well Sunday morning. But I'm very happy with our young men and what they've done. This class started out as a time for the young men to get together, and we start doing some of the things that young men will do, in particular with worship service. And we didn't leave the young ladies out, because the young ladies have a class. Gail and Debbie, I think, is helping with that class as well to talk about things that young ladies do in the church and things that they can do as in a leadership role as women. We didn't just single out the guys here, because there are women in the church and we all work together and we're all important. And one of the things I told the guys when we first started the class, I said, now we've got a class here. I'm sort of teaching the class again, but just bear with me a little bit. But I thought this was important, that you're about to learn to do, get some practice in doing some of the things that young men do as in helping people in the worship service. But we also need to remember that women are busy doing other things too. And because you're standing up here doesn't make you any higher up or in any higher category than the young ladies in the congregation, because they're doing some things that are just as important. I told them tonight, in some ways, I think they're more important, like taking the little children in the classroom. Monica got a little taste of that last summer, and that's a job too. So there are lots of ways that we can serve, and I'm real proud of our young men. We started reading Scripture. And learning to read Scripture in public, projecting our voices, proper ways to do. And one of the things I said, guys, don't lean on the podium. And I'm doing it. But we're trying to teach some good habits in reading Scripture. Scott came in and we did a session on prayer. I tried to get a guest in several areas. Joe came in and helped us with putting together a sermon, doing an outline. The next step is singing. I think Clayton is going to help with that. I don't know how that one's going to turn out. We may have a song leader. We may not have a song leader. But we're at least going to try. They're going to learn a little bit about music. And maybe they'll be able to sing better when we get done. I know that all the song leading classes in the world wouldn't help me very much. I can't lead singing. Like to, but I can't. But anyway, I'm very happy with our young men. Glad that you were patient enough to listen to us. We may have to do this again one of these days. And hopefully here before long, we'll see our young men doing some other things, helping us in our worship service. And that's what this was designed to do. Also, to get them ready so when they have a youth devotional, when they get together, they can do this themselves. They don't have to have Mike or Art or Joe or Scott or one of the other men do the devotional. They're quite capable of doing it themselves. And that's really the way it ought to be. But you don't learn that unless you stand up here. Drew, you're what, 12, 13? you couldn't have got me up here when I was 12 years old. It would not have happened. Thank you very much. Joe, would you like to leave us a closing prayer?